going to be in John chapter number 1 this morning. John chapter number 1. I'll be around a little bit in other passages. But it's hard to believe that another December has come and half gone already. Christmas songs we get to sing for a short part of the year, and decorations and fellowships and parties and presents and travels and family get-togethers. And it's an extremely busy time of year for most of us. Probably for all of us in some regards. And because of this busyness that we all live in, around this time of year, we make memories. And because of these memories, we realize that there are many that have, this is a difficult time of year for many, because as loved ones pass on and go on to glory, these are the times that it hits the most, when we miss those loved ones and family. And so just remember each other in prayer during this Christmas season. But as we go through Christmas time and this time of year, we go about, and as we travel and go into stores and go through the neighborhoods, we see Christmas decorations. And among these, we occasionally see manger scenes. You have the Mary and the Joseph, and sometimes we act them out with our kids and have fun doing that. You have the shepherds and the animals and the hay and a cute little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And here in America, it's, you've got the little star, and it looks like this glowing, beautiful, beautiful scene, you know. And I thought it would be good this morning, as we see these decorations, we think about Christmas, just to ask the question, who is the babe in the manger? Who is he? Why all the fanfare about a babe in a manger? What's so special about this baby that we see? And, you know, as our culture here in the States gets more post-Christian, we don't even see the manger scenes as much. We see lights and Santa Clauses and all the other things, and don't even see as many manger scenes. But it's good to remember who the babe in the manger is. He didn't stay a babe, obviously, but there was some great significance to it. I'm going to read, before we get into John, I'm just going to read to you Matthew chapter 1 briefly. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear thou not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Praise the Lord that Jesus himself, the one who would save us from our sins, God come in the flesh, truly came and humbled himself and was born here in the likeness of men. What an overwhelming feeling it is when we just stop during the busy season. And I know it's hard to even find time to stop, and so we're going to do that this morning just for a brief moment. But just to stop and ponder the truth that God himself, the very creator of the universe, came and was born as a baby here on this earth and dwelt among us. Christmas may have been commercialized and made secular, or made by secular society into a self-absorbed shopping frenzy, but that's no reason for us as believers not to embrace the truth that Emmanuel, God himself, humbled himself and came to the earth so he could save us from our sins. There's nothing wrong with worshiping the babe in the manger. The shepherds worshiped him. The wise men worshiped him. Others worshiped him and realized that he was God. Let's look at John chapter 1 now, verse 14. It says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh. Who is the Word here that became flesh? Who is that babe in the manger that we read of in Matthew? The Word who became flesh. Who is He? We go back to verse number 1 of John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." This is the same Word that became flesh. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we see first of all that who is He? He's the eternal one. He's the one that was in the beginning. He uses terms beginning for us because He created time for us. He is transcendent over time. He is outside of time. He created time for us to live by and to understand and grasp some reality. But God is not, He is not bound by time. He is the author of time, if you will. He's eternal. He had no beginning. So He creates a beginning for us, but in that beginning, He already was. It'll blow your mind just to sit there and meditate on the fact that He was. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end. He was never born. God Himself was never born. Yes, He humbled Himself and was born as a human baby, but before that, there was no beginning of God. There were just beginnings for us, and in the beginning for us, God existed already. He is the I Am, the self-existent one. It says He was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. Powerful thought that Word that became flesh was God Himself. He is the eternal one. He's also the Creator, we see in verse number 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. He wasn't created by God. He is God. Nothing that we see, nothing that we can't see, that whether visible or invisible, everything that exists was made by the Word, Jesus. He is God. He created all things. And we know that, but to think that it's that is the Word, that is the one who became flesh, that babe in the manger is the one who created everything, the one who there was nothing and out of nothing He created everything by the mere speaking of words. What a powerful thought. Nothing was made that He did not make. Colossians 1 verse 16 and 17 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." And so that Creator that made all things for Himself, humbled Himself and was made flesh, and subjected Himself to that very creation that He made. He's the eternal one. He's the Creator. Verse number 4, we see that He is life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. In Him was life. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost, and was knit together and formed in His mother's womb, and was born like us flesh, and had to be given, in a sense, human life. But yet, He Himself is the very author of life. He is life. Without Him, there is no life. We are born in death, dead in our trespasses and sins. And the only way to have life is in that Word that became flesh. John chapter 6, He says, "And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." That babe in the manger, He's the one that gives life. He is life. John chapter 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." John 11, verse 25, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And so the one who is the author of life is the only one who can give us life, eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the eternal one. He's the creator. He is life. He is light. We see in the second part of chapter, or verse 4 and verse 5, it says, the life was the light of men. That very life of the babe in the manger as he grew and as he walked among men, that life was a light to a darkened world, to our darkened and sinful hearts, to this wicked world. That life was the light. It says, in him was life, that life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. Praise the Lord that he humbled himself and was born as a babe and lived that perfect life that he might be a light to this darkened soul that needed a Savior. You realize the world, the vast majority of it, still lives in darkness, waiting for the light of life. And yet, we celebrate the whole month the life that was given for us. And that very life is the light of men. And God sent forth John the Baptist to be a witness of that light. And he sent us forth to be witnesses of that light among men. And yet so often we hide our light under a bushel. And we keep it to ourselves and go through a Christmas season and celebrate and do the gifts and all the things that we do. And never once stop to share with someone the light of life. He is light. John 8:12, John says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And the light shineth, verse 5, in darkness. Praise the Lord for that little baby in the manger. It wasn't just a normal baby, though he was, humanly speaking. But he was the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, the Creator, the Eternal One, life and light. Who is he? Eternal, Creator, life and light. That babe in the manger, what did he do? Let's continue on verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh. He was made flesh. What did he do? He was made flesh. The God who is the Eternal One, the God who is the Creator, the God who is life, and the God who is light, was made flesh. God incarnate became flesh and blood. Human, like you and me. What does that mean? How do we even comprehend such an amazing thing? The Creator humbled himself and became subject to his creation. Though his birth was special in the sense that it was miraculous and it was God being born in human flesh, in another sense, there was really nothing special at all about his birth. He truly became subject unto his own creation. The God of the universe who made everything, who is the sovereign king over everything, subjected himself completely and wholly to his creation. When the Word became flesh, he was conceived in the womb of a lowly, poor, simple virgin. Who was espoused to a simple, normal carpenter named Joseph? Just average folks like you and I? Maybe even less than average, maybe poorer? And though he was God, just as we were knit together in our mother's womb, it's hard for us to even comprehend, but he was knit together in Mary's womb. Can you imagine that? God himself being knit together in Mary's womb and she's carrying the God child? He literally became flesh. 100% man. Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, it says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And so Jesus, in his mother's womb, even though he was God, he was man, and he subjected himself to go to Bethlehem. He subjected himself to the Caesar. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. In Mary's womb, he subjected himself to that long trip, the back of a donkey being jostled around, if she had a donkey, on the way to be taxed in Bethlehem. It says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. As flesh, he was an insignificant, undesired, unimportant, unborn child in the womb of a young lady who didn't even have the prestige or honor of staying in the inn because there's no room for her. Nobody special. She was nothing special to anyone, nor was her child. We know he was special because he was God. Without being crass, I just want to reflect with you for a moment the reality of this, of Jesus becoming flesh. We see manger scenes and they all have that shining star and a heavenly glow about them, but let's be realistic here. This was a real birth. Mary did not escape the pains of childbirth that came along with the curse. And I was there for the birth of all five of our children. Beautiful, yes. Each one is an incredible miracle of God, but there were doctors and nurses around and clean water. And sanitized medical instruments, and clean cloths, and clean towels, and a clean room, and a temperature-controlled environment, and a comfortable bed. And even with all of the fixings and the fancies, there's still agony and horrible pain in childbirth. And giving birth is not exactly the cleanest of tasks. Now imagine Mary and Joseph. No room in the inn. And even that wouldn't have been the greatest of situations for a baby to be born. Far away from home, a dirty stable, no doctor, no nurse, no hospital bed, no temperature-controlled environment, no clean water, no clean cloths, no bed at all to lay in. Already dirty, sweaty and weary from a long journey. And that's when she went through the pain of childbirth there in that dark place, maybe we don't know if it was at nighttime. We have the imaginations in our mind, but not a place, even in that day, for a baby to be born. And she birthed this baby in that despised place, if you will, lowly place. And cleaned up that little baby just as we would after a baby is born. And wrapped him up with those swaddling clothes, whatever cloth she had to wrap him up in. And laid him in that dirty manger. And held the Creator, the God child, in her arms and looked him in the eyes. Can you imagine? And some people give that song a bad knock of the, you know, Mary, did you know? But I imagine Mary, I mean, God, she knew things. God had told her. But at the same time, experientially, she didn't know these things. She'd never experienced childbirth. She'd never experienced raising God Himself. She'd never experienced raising a perfect child as an imperfect and sinful mother. Imagine the ponderings of her heart, what they must have been like. No wonder she sat and pondered these things in her heart. the light of the world. And she laid him in a manger. What a thought. He became just a normal, simple, poor human. Born naked into this world just like the rest of us. Helpless. Becoming flesh meant that he was helpless and weak and dependent completely upon his creation. At the mercy of his mother. Carried around as a baby. Nursed. Diapers changed. Cried to wake her up at night to feed him. Truly the eternal creator, Emmanuel, God with us, humbled himself, didn't he? And was made in the likeness of men. And the Word became flesh. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." There's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing special about this little baby, humanly speaking. All the experiences that we have from the very moment of conception to the forming in our mother's womb to birth to being a helpless baby that has to be fed and cared for and grow, that babe in that manger that we look at experienced all of this just like us, even though he was God. Truly, we can say he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not only did he become flesh, but it says here in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us." He dwelt among us. What did he do? He became flesh. He dwelt among us. That babe in the manger didn't just become flesh, but he dwelt among men. He didn't just be born and say, "Okay, I did that," but he grew up and subjected himself day in and day out to his parents, and he lived and he grew and he learned and he was taught and he worked and he sweated and he did everything that we do. He dwelt among us. He didn't separate himself from the people once he was old enough. He worked and he ate and he dwelt among us. This is something that the penman of this gospel couldn't get over. As he speaks of Christ, he writes of him again in 1 John verses 1 and 2. And he says, "That which was from the beginning," speaking of the Word, "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." It was so amazing, John says. So incredible. So I can't hardly even describe it. The one who was from the beginning, the eternal one, the Creator, the God-man, the one who is life, and the one who is light, He dwelt with me. I can't get over it, says John. I touched him. I mean, I really touched him, and he was human. He was here. He was just like us. But he was perfect. And I walked with him down those dusty roads and those long and hard miles that we traveled. And I ate with him. And I saw him get hungry. I heard his stomach growl just like mine when he got hungry. I traveled with him. I prayed with him. I tried anyway. I heard him pray and I said, "Lord, teach me to pray." I saw him get tired. He was God, but he was human. He dwelt among us and he got just as tired as the rest of us. But he would push on through and he would do right, even in the midst of his weariness and tiredness. I saw him cry. I saw him weep at the grave of Lazarus. They were real tears. They weren't fake. I saw him grieved. I saw him work. He was a man's man. He was strong as the rest of us. Calluses on his hands, and he was a fine carpenter. Obeyed all the safety rules his dad taught him. He did everything just right. But he was real. He was a human. He dwelt among us. He truly was one of us. And I saw him be tempted. I wasn't in the wilderness with him those 40 days and nights, but there were many other times I saw him be tempted. And never once did he succumb to temptation. Never once in all those temptations, never once with all the mistreatments, never once with all the mockings and the beatings and the scourge, never once did he respond wrongly. I never saw him get a bad attitude just for a second and then catch himself. He never did any of that. I saw him tempted. I saw him mocked. I saw people spit on him. I saw him in anguish. I saw him weeping as he prayed. Many times. I saw him show compassion as he reached out his human hands and he touched lepers that everyone else was afraid of. They would cry unclean and everyone would run and Jesus would run towards them and he would touch them. I saw him. I saw him care for the blind and the lame and the deaf and the ones that other people despised. I saw him embrace them and care about them. I saw him be the friend of sinners, the ones that everybody else didn't want anything to do with. I went with him to Zacchaeus' house. I was with him on the journey that day as we were headed towards Jerusalem before he was crucified. And I saw when he called Zacchaeus down and I watched with amazement as the crowd murmured. And I watched as he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house and I watched him sit down and transform his life. He did that for many, many, many sinners. I was there when the Pharisees brought the woman taken in adultery and threw her down in front of Jesus. And I watched him as he responded to them. And as they all fled away and as he in love told this woman to go and sin no more and that she was forgiven. I watched him do that. I watched him care about the physical hunger of the multitudes who followed him. And then feed them with loaves and fishes. He just came out of nowhere. Just a couple fishes and a handful of loaves, and he made it enough to feed thousands because he cared about their physical needs. Why did he care? He was human too. He had those same physical needs. He loved them. He was about as caring as man as you could ever imagine. The God-man. He cared perfectly, and he had compassion perfectly. I watched him weep over the spiritual blindness of those same people that he fed when they rejected him. I watched as they shoved the crown of thorns upon his head. They were real, real thorns. I watched as the blood streamed down his face and as they would punch and smite him in the face and mock him. And I watched as he kept his mouth closed. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. It was real, John says. I'm declaring it unto you. He really became flesh. He really dwelt among us. This isn't a fable. This isn't a story. This isn't some dream I dreamed up. This really happened and I saw it and I touched it and I felt it and I heard it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, was it glorious to see Him, to touch Him, to behold Him. His glory was manifested and seen in that He acted perfectly as a human. And when He was tempted like we are, and when He suffered like we do, and when He was hungry like we do, He responded perfectly and without sin and innocently. And He did everything perfectly in His life as a human. And His glory, because of that, was displayed, and His life was a light unto men. People, the crowds followed Him and the multitude saw His miracles and saw His compassion. This was real. The babe in the manger, who is He? He's God eternal. He's the creator. He's life. He's light. What did he do? He became flesh and he dwelt among us. What does he deserve? Verse 15, John continues. He says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. What does he deserve? All the preeminence and all the praise. John the Baptist recognized this. Even though he came after me in time, John says, he's preferred before me. Why? Because he was before me. He has existed since eternity past. He is the God-man. He is God himself, the eternal God. And though he is flesh, and though he came after me in time, he came before me. And he is worthy of all praise. He's preferred before me. He deserves the preeminence. The shepherds recognized this. If you read in Luke chapter 2, continuing on, verse number 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The shepherds recognized that he deserved the praise. Continue on in Luke, Simeon recognized this. They take Jesus at 8 days old to the temple. When we get to chapter 2, verse 28, it says, Simeon, then he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He recognized that he was worthy of praise and preeminence. Anna also recognized it in that same passage. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him unto all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The wise men from the east recognized it. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 it says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? There's nothing wrong with worshiping a babe in the manger because even as a babe he was the king. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They recognized he was worthy of worship and preeminence and praise. Even the evil Herod recognized this. Matthew chapter 2 verse 3, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he so recognized that Jesus deserved the preeminence that he tried to stop it. Verse 16 of Matthew 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, the wise men was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years and under. He slaughtered all the kids, 2 years and under, to try to stop the praise of the preeminent one, Jesus. But he couldn't because Joseph and Mary had already been warned of God in a dream and were gone into Egypt. What does he deserve? Preeminence. Do you give him what he deserves? Does he have the preeminence in your life? Next time you see a manger scene as you drive down the road or go into a store or see somebody's front yard or wherever, maybe you've got one set up in your house, and you look upon that babe, think of these words. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is he? The Creator, life, light. What did he do? He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What does he deserve? The preeminence. And last, when you look upon the babe in the manger, What does he have to offer? Verse 16 continues on. It says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." What does he have to offer? Himself. Himself. He was born that he might die for you and I, for you and me. He himself is the greatest gift. It says, given to all. Of his fullness have all we received. From the beginning of time, the eternal God saw us in our sin, condemned to die, eternal torment and hell is our future. And we didn't have what it took to satisfy the wrath of a holy God upon us. We didn't have the ability in us to do right because we were born in trespasses and sins, and like sheep we had all gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the wrath of God abode upon us. So God, in his infinite mercy and love, became flesh and dwelt among us. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. God himself in all of his fullness gave himself for us. Being that he is the fullness of God, he has and he is everything that God demands: perfection, truth, righteousness. That fullness he gave to us. Because we have to be righteous in God's sight to enter into heaven. He gave himself, the full one, the one who is the fullness of God, he gave himself to us and dwelt among us and suffered and died and offers grace upon grace upon grace to us. And he says to all, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, you might not have riches on this earth, physically speaking. Jesus didn't either. He didn't have where to lay his head. He was born in a lowly manger. But he has eternal riches to offer. When you see the babe in the manger, think of John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is he? The eternal one, the creator, life and light. What did he do? He became flesh and dwelt among us. What does he deserve? Preeminence. And what does he offer? Himself, our salvation. Jesus, he came to save his people from their sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your goodness.